Well, this morning, what we want to do is we want to go back to Revelation. I do want to start wrapping some things up. I'm not sure exactly how many more sermons, but probably four, maybe five. Today I want to talk about the subject of spiritual warfare. I entitled my sermon, Spiritual Warfare on Four Fronts. Now, spiritual warfare happens on many fronts. We just mentioned before about Sanctity of Life Sunday. The church is fighting spiritual warfare in marriage. The definition of marriage is being redefined in our society. We're fighting spiritual warfare on the issue of abortion, on euthanasia. Spiritual warfare happens on many, many fronts. But Revelation 12 gives us, I think, four main fronts. I won't say that they're the only kind of, you could probably put everything underneath this, but kind of four fronts of spiritual warfare. And so I don't know how you have experienced spiritual warfare. When I think back of my own personal life, I think of a season where it was really, I also realized I'm fighting a battle here that's a lot bigger than me. And it was the first time I'd come back from India. I had been in India for 7 weeks. It was the first time I had been preaching regularly. And I came back overwhelmed, and there were some things going on in my own life that I felt totally inadequate for, and there was a spiral downward that was going in my life. And as I'm just dealing with, I won't say depression, but just kind of this downward spiral of negativity and all kinds of stuff, that I got this letter from one of the pastors in India, just encouraging me and saying, you know, Peter, God is allowing you to be tested, and you're going to need to fight a battle. And as I realized, okay, I'm in a spiritual battle here. I need to fight this differently. I need to go and combat this with the Word of God. That really began to speak to me. And you and I, as Christians, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you are fighting a spiritual battle. And some of those things that are coming at you, they're coming from the enemy. And he is seeking to destroy, to kill, disarm your life. And so this passage of Scripture will remind us again that we are in a battle, but it will remind us that if we are working with God, we will win those spiritual battles. So let me just tell you right up front where I want to end up and what I want you to take home from this chapter. This chapter has a lot of symbolism and a lot of pictures and images that are sometimes a little hard to navigate. But if I can just give you up front where I want us to end up. And I want us to end up with the phrase, take heart, God has never yet lost the battle to the enemy. God has never yet lost the battle, and if we are connected rightly to God through faith in Jesus Christ, we too will be overcomers. So God doesn't lose the battles to the enemy. They are big and they're huge. We have a very formidable foe, and he doesn't quit easily, as this passage will remind us. But God has given us, with our connection to Jesus Christ, everything that you and I need to overcome the battle that you face. So this passage is a really wide-angle view. This passage probably encompasses stuff before creation even happened, and it takes us right to the future of kind of the end of the age. And so there's a lot of stuff here. There's the dragon that's sweeping stars from the sky. There's stuff around the Christ child being born. It takes us to probably the end of the age, to the end of the tribulation period. There's a lot of time, and it's a little hard to decipher in this passage what time frame is always being discussed. But let's try and navigate through it. I'll read the passage, and then I'll give you some thoughts on all of this, and hopefully we can come to some conclusions with this passage of Scripture. Revelation chapter 12. And a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. She was pregnant and was crying out in birth pains and the agony of giving birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his head 7 diadems. His tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she bore her child, he might devour it. She gave birth to a male child, one who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. But her child was caught up to God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she had a place prepared by God, in which she is to be nourished for 1260 days. Now war arose in heaven, Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon. And the dragon and his angels fought back, but he was defeated, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent, who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, "Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they love not their lives even unto death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath, because he knows that his time is short." And when the dragon saw that he had been thrown down to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. But the woman was given two wings of the great eagle, so that she might fly from the serpent into the wilderness to the place where she is to be nourished for a time, times, and half a time. And the serpent poured water like a river out of his mouth after the woman to sweep her away with a flood. But the earth came to the help of the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed the river that the dragon had poured from his mouth. Then the dragon became furious with the woman and went off to make war on the rest of her offspring, on those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. And he stood on the sand of the sea. So this passage of Scripture, if you just look at the imagery and if you try to picture the pictures that are given here, you end up with some pretty interesting scenarios, some very interesting pictures. I was thinking about putting some of those pictures on the screen, but when I thought about some of them, I thought, you know what, with young children, there are some pictures I didn't want to put on the screen. You think of a seven-headed dragon, and some of the pictures I found were pretty creative and some pretty interesting photos and pictures that people had come up with trying to depict from an artist's point of view what is happening here. But we have to navigate through the whole symbolism of this and say, what was God wanting to say? What is the picture here? And so we have to go back to the biblical language and see what is the message that we need to take out of this. So we often talk in symbols, but we have to interpret those symbols. Now, if I was to say to you today that the Cardinals are going to beat up the Panthers, for some of you would like, what does that mean? Birds don't beat up Panthers. But if you are an NFL fan and you watch football, you would know that the Arizona Cardinals are playing against the Carolina Panthers this afternoon. And I'm not going to prophesy that the Cardinals are going to win. But I'm hoping they will. So anyway, it doesn't matter. But you have to interpret the language, right? There's pictures that are coming with this. And so this passage also has pictures and images that we are to have to interpret to get the message out of this. So this is, like I said, a wide-angle view of why a Christian faces the opposition that we do. But there's a reason for this passage. This passage is likely here. It's here for Christians through the ages, absolutely. But it's probably here especially for the last 3.5 years of Earth's existence. The last 3.5 years of where the Antichrist is revealed and all hell is unleashed in the earth, and Christians are going to be killed regularly for their faith in Christ. And this passage would give them the strength that they would need. It would help them to see behind the scenes of what is going on in the earth. Now, if you read the book of Job, we can see now the spiritual battle and the conversations that were going on between God and the devil in Job's situation. Job was, he's grappling with all, what is going on? How come all this stuff is happening in my life? What is happening in all this? And in the end, God turns it all good, for good, and works out what he wanted to do. But we read the book of Job now, and we can see the picture behind. We can see the scene that's invisible behind the real story of what's going on in Job's life. And so what God is doing here is he's wanting Christians, he's wanting believers to see this is what's going on behind the scenes. This will give you a better picture of that you can see what's going on behind the scenes of our spiritual battle, that when stuff is going on, we don't get discouraged, but that we fight the battle, that we engage in that fighting the good fight of faith that God has called us to fight. We don't fight with flesh and blood kind of fighting. We fight with spiritual warfare. We fight with truth. We fight with in faith. And so we fight with the word of our testimony. So as we look at this, there's three signs that God gives, three signs in heaven. The two of the one is the woman, a sign appears in heaven as this woman clothed with the sun and moon under her feet. Then there's the great sign of the great red dragon. And then in chapter 15, there's another sign of the angels that come, the seven angels that have the seven last bowl judgments. And so the three signs that are given, and then we see in Revelation the signs of deception, of the signs of the Antichrist. So there's three signs that God gives from heaven, and then there's the deceptive signs of the Antichrist. So with that, we need to interpret the images in this chapter. Now, I won't say I have it all exactly right, but I think I have a pretty good handle on why I'm saying these things. So first of all, there's four great things. There's a great sign, there's a great red dragon, there's great wrath, and then there's a great eagle. And so the first sign that we need to interpret is, who is the woman? And there's a lot of debate about this, but I think most scholars will come back and find out and probably come to the agreement. But let me, before I tell you who I think the woman is, let's just trace this through and kind of look at what some clues might be as to who the woman really is. First of all, it's a great sign. And then how the woman is clothed. She's clothed with the sun, so there's a radiance and a brilliance. The moon is under her feet, so there's a sense of being elevated or raised. And then there's on her head a crown of 12 stars. Now, you would look at that and say, okay, are there any clues in Scripture that would give us a bit of an idea of this? If you would go to Genesis chapter 37, and Joseph had a dream. Joseph had a dream that that the moon and the sun and 11 stars are going to bow down to him. And Jacob, immediately after Joseph tells Jacob the dream, Jacob says, Joseph, are you saying that me, as your dad and your mother and your 11 brothers are going to bow down to you? And that's in the end what happened, right? Joseph goes to Egypt and he becomes the prince of Egypt, and his family ends up in submission to him. And so, what is the picture of the woman clothed with the sun, the moon, and the 12 stars this time, including Joseph? It's really the nation of Israel. It's the 12 tribes of Israel. In that sense, the woman is not Mary that's giving birth to the Christ child. The woman is the nation of Israel giving birth to the Christ child. So that would be, I think it's pretty clear. And through Scripture, I can give you Isaiah 54, 1-5. Israel is depicted as a woman. Often in Scripture, you have the daughter of Zion. Galatians 4:26, the picture of Israel giving birth. So there's many places in Scripture talking about Israel giving travailing in birth. So the picture here is of this woman who is travailing in birth. and she gives birth to a male child, one who's to rule all the nations. So again, that eliminates who it is. Some would say this is the church. The woman is the church giving birth to what God has. I mean, there's some validity there, but the church doesn't give birth to Christ. Christ gives birth to the church. And so in that way, I think, so in my mind, it has to be either Mary or has to be the nation of Israel. And I think because of the imagery here, it would have to be the nation of Israel. So the woman gives birth to a male child who is to rule all the nations. And then it says, the woman fled into the wilderness to a place prepared by God and was nourished there for 1260 days. And the woman was given, in verse 14, two wings of the great eagle to fly from the serpent into the wilderness. Here this would be, if you go to Exodus 19, verse 4, I believe it is, that gives the picture of the nation of Israel flying like on the wings of an eagle, flying away from Egypt. And so you get this picture of God giving two wings of a great eagle to fly away to a place of protection where they can be nourished. And so that's the picture. And then finally, the talking about the woman, the earth helps the woman in the last part of the chapter, that the enemy spews out this river, this flood, and the earth opens up and swallows up the flood. And so we'll talk about that a little bit as well a little bit later. So my interpretation of this is the woman is the nation of Israel that gives birth to the Christ child, gives birth to the male child. So then we have, the next one we have is the dragon. And again, we don't have to really guess very much. This passage would tell us who the dragon is. It describes the dragon. He's great, and he's red. Red for us usually is the picture of rage, of anger, of murder. That gives us a bit of a picture of who the enemy is. He's the great red dragon. And then it says he has seven heads and 10 horns, and on his heads are 7 crowns or 7 diadems. So seven heads. Seven is usually a number in Scripture of completeness. There's the sevenfold Spirit of God, the 7 churches in Revelation. 7 is often a picture of completeness. And I think here the picture would be his complete dominion, apart from Christ, his complete dominion over the unbelieving world. And so he's got on his head 7 crowns. Again, that oppression that he exudes over mankind. So this is how he's got 7 heads, 10 horns, and on his heads are 7 crowns. Then his tail swept away a third of the stars from heaven and cast them to the ground. So you get that if you have the image of this picture of this great big dragon with 7 heads and his tail just sweeps across the sky and a third of the stars fall. What's the picture? What is God wanting us to see? Now, if you read Revelation 1, verse 20, it says the stars are what? The angels to the 7 churches. And so now you quickly make the switch in Revelation 9, verse 1. It talks about a star that fell from heaven to earth, and it opens up the abyss. And so the stars are what? Are angels that have fallen. And so the interpretation here would be that as the dragon fell, as the devil fell from heaven, he swept a third of the stars from heaven, or a third of the angels. So a third of the angelic force from heaven are fallen angels or demons, and they have fallen to earth. And so that the picture here is the dragon, the woman about to give birth, and this dragon with that has swept a third of the stars from heaven, and he is waiting as this child is about to be born. He's waiting to devour the Christ child, or to devour this child who was to be born. So a couple more things about the dragon, that in verse 7 and on, it talks about Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon, and he is defeated. And so there's some really, really strong language. 5 times in that section from verse 7 and following, that he uses the word, that John uses the word thrown down. Violently cast down. He wants to leave no doubt in the reader's mind that the devil has been defeated. He was thrown down. Let me just read them and put emphasis on them. In verse 9, he says, "And the great dragon was thrown down." That ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world, he was thrown down into the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And then it says in verse 10, it says, the accuser of the brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them. And verse 13, and when the dragon saw that he had been thrown down to the earth, he pursued the woman. So we get this picture of the enemy that has been thrown down. He's been cast out. Probably the key verse when we think of that in verse 8 is, but he was defeated. So that's the place where we need to end up, that this one, this dragon, who is our adversary, has been thrown down and he has been defeated. So the identification of the dragon I've already obviously mentioned, and it's pretty obvious, I think, but he is identified as the ancient serpent. So that takes us back to Genesis chapter 3, the deceiver, the one who enticed Adam and Eve to eat from that tree that they were not to eat from. So he is the one that enticed them. He entices us into disobedience to God. Then he is he's the ancient serpent. He's the devil. The Greek word is diabolos, the one who slanders or falsely accuses us. So that's his role, to slander. So when we as Christians link with gossip and slander, we link with the slanderer. We link with the accuser of the brethren, and so that's who he is. Then we have adversary or Satan, the Greek word again, Satanos. He's an opponent or an enemy of God's people. And then finally it says he's the one who deceives the world. So he's cast down to the earth, and it says that he has great wrath because he knows that his time is short. So then he spews out of his mouth this river that is going to hopefully, in his mind, destroy the woman, but the earth opens up and drinks in this flood, and the woman is kept safe. So we have the woman, nation of Israel, the dragon, the devil, and then we have the male child. And again, I've already mentioned, and to me, it has to be Jesus. I don't think there's any other interpretation that you can have in this. There is no other one who has been destined by God to rule the nations. He is the one who is worthy. Psalm 2, it was prophesied, God spoke it into existence, that Jesus was the one who will rule the nations. And the devil thinks he is the one that should rule the nations, and Jesus is the one who will rule. All authority in heaven and on earth belongs to Jesus. So the male child. Then we have to interpret the little phrase, 1260 days, or in the last part it talks about in my Bible doesn't have very big numbers, and so my eyes are, and verse 14 talks about a time, times, and half a time. So we have to interpret, what does time, times, and half a time mean? And really it's kind of talking about the same thing, and the previous verses had talked about 1260 days. And if you go back to Daniel 7 and you do some of these questions, time, times, and half a time really means one time plus two times plus a half a time. And if you would just do a quick thinking about that, you end up at 3.5 years. 3.5 years is how many days? 1260 days. It's also 42 months. And so you end up with the similar length of time. So that's kind of the interpretation of some of the question marks on this whole thing. So what does this all mean? What do we do with this? Now that we've kind of identified the dragon being the devil, the woman being the nation of Israel, and the male child being Jesus, and we have this 1260 days or time, times, and half a time, how do we deal with all this? So here would be my thought when we apply this, first of all, just to what the time frame that this is probably talking about. In chapter 11, we have the two witnesses in Jerusalem for 1260 days or 42 months, or probably the first half of the tribulation period. And this would likely be preparing for the last half of it. Now, I don't think we can, just the application of it would just be about this. this is the application is for us today about the enemy that we are facing and the victory that God wants to give us. But I think directly, this is probably talking about the last 3.5 years of Earth's existence, or before Christ's final victory over over the powers of darkness. So let's look at four fronts in the spiritual battle. The first one is the opposition that the enemy has to Jesus. So here the woman, Israel, is about to give birth, and the enemy is waiting to devour the child. And so we look at when Christ was born, what was the first thing that happened? Herod came and he wanted to kill all the babies that had been born in Bethlehem. That was the devil in breathing that life into Herod to destroy the man child. So the devil hates Jesus. The first, and really probably if you want to bring it down to one thing, that's what the devil, that's who the devil seeks to destroy. He seeks to destroy Jesus and anything connected to Jesus. Now, why is he so opposed to Jesus? Now, if you go back to Isaiah 14, verses 12 to 14, you have this conversation about Satan saying he wanted to ascend to above the Most High. He wanted to ascend to the throne, and God cast him down. But who now ascended to the throne? It's Jesus. He is the one who has ascended to the throne. And so Jesus has what the devil wanted. And so he is fighting everything that has any connection to Jesus. He wanted to destroy this male child. And so that's the first part of... I could give you a lot of scripture about how he is targeting Jesus. And ultimately, why did Jesus come? He came to destroy the works of the devil. So secondly, the second front on our spiritual, the first front is about against Christ. The second one is against the nation of Israel. So as soon as the child is born, and this is, sometimes the Bible can say a lot of stuff in one sentence. Here the child is born and he's caught up to the throne. So John just leaves out all the earthly ministry of Jesus and just says, yeah, he was born and he ascended to heaven and he was ascended to the throne. That's all he really needs to say at this point, just for us to get the picture. But as soon as that happens, where does the devil turn his wrath and his fury? Against the woman. And so as you would trace the nation of Israel, you would see incredible satanic attack. We have the Holocaust. We have, you look at the news today. Why is there such anger against Jerusalem, or against Israel? There's a satanic attack against the nation of Israel. And so because Israel is the woman that brings forth the Christ child. And so I don't want to go into a long thing here, but you just have to look a little bit and quickly realize that Israel is under attack. And so there's this spiritual attack, and that's why Scripture calls us to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. So that's the second front. The next front is the heavenly battle between Michael and Satan, and ultimately Michael and his angels. They defeat him, and he is cast down to earth. Again, you know, I don't know that I want to be dogmatic on when this happens. Does this happen the moment Jesus died on the cross and Satan is defeated? Does this happen does the devil still today have access to accuse us before God? In some sense, he does. I mean, when you're feeling guilty, there's an accusation that's happening against your life in heavenly places. So is this at the end, kind of 3.5 years before everything is said and done, that the devil is cast down? I don't know. I'm not prepared to say it happens at the cross. It happens definitely because of the cross. Does it happen right at the end? I'm not here to say one way or the other. I think just for us to really know that that the enemy loses his place in heaven and his access to heaven. So then the final one is, once he can no longer pursue the woman, he pursues those who put their faith in Jesus Christ and who hold to the testimony of Jesus and who obey his commands. So then his opposition and his anger is directed to the church. Then we need to be reminded that Satan is the loser in every one of these spiritual fronts. He was not able to destroy the Christ child.
He was not able to destroy the nation of Israel because as he spews out this flood, then the earth saves the woman, and she is free, and then he goes and attacks those who hold to the testimony of Christ. And he's no longer able to win the heavenly battle because Michael casts him from that place. So in every one of these situations, the enemy is the loser. And so the last battle that's still being faced is the one that you and I face every day. This battle against the spiritual darkness of our world. And so that one is still being waged today. And he gives us an idea of how we might win that battle. He gives us the resources, really, in Christ to win that battle. He says they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and loving not their lives even unto death. So in every situation, Satan was the loser in all four of these things. The one about believers still, they are still in the process, I'd say, of overcoming. So I think the question for me that I want to ask is how can you be an overcomer in the everyday spiritual battles that you face? And this scripture here in verse 11 I think would tell us how we can be overcomers or conquerors, depending on your Bible translation. So first of all, the blood of the Lamb. What does the blood of the Lamb have for us to do? Have to do with us being overcomers? The blood of the Lamb, in Revelation 1 verse 5, says, "To him who loved us and released us from our sins by his blood." He releases us from our sins through the blood of Christ. And so now the enemy has nothing to grab hold of in his accusations before the throne. Because as Hebrews talks about, the blood of Christ speaks better things than the blood of Abel. The blood of Christ is speaking on your behalf and my behalf, saying that we are what? We are justified. The blood has made atonement for our sins. And so the enemy, as the accuser, cannot accuse us because the blood of Christ speaks better things than that. Yes, we have sinned. Yes, we are sinners. But the blood of Christ speaks on our behalf. So we overcome by the blood of the Lamb. Because the blood of the Lamb, we are purchased for God. Revelation 5:9 says, "And you purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation." It's the blood of Christ that makes us, that we are purchased or redeemed. We belong to God. And because of that blood, we belong to God. And then verse 14 of Revelation 7 talks about, "And they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." So they overcame by the blood of the Lamb. They overcame by the word of their testimony. What is this? This is about us, what we say, the words that we speak, in the sense of the testimony that we have. I'm running out of time here this morning, but when I was fighting this battle that kind of come back from India, and when I kind of realized what I was fighting with, or what I was battling, I settled on 1 John 4, verse 15. It's a very simple verse, but it says this: "Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God." As I'm being assailed by all these doubts, all these things, I stood there. That is like, I'm making a confession that I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And that verse tells me, if I confess that God lives in me and I live in God. And that was kind of the battleground that I staked out, that was my confession. They overcome by the by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony. What is it that's coming out of your mouth? What is the confession that you are making? When Jesus was battling the devil in the wilderness, what was it that he said? "It is written." That was the word of his testimony. This is what I believe. This is the word I'm standing on. This is what I believe. And you have to put down that anchor and say, "This is what I believe," and make that confession and say, "This is my confession that I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I believe that Jesus Christ is Lord." That's our confession. Romans 10:9 says, "If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." So the confession that we need to be, the word of the testimony that has to come from our mouths in order to be victorious over the enemy is, we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and we believe that Jesus is Lord. That has to be the confession. If that confession isn't in our hearts and in our mouth, we are prey to the enemy. It's the blood of the Lamb, the word of our testimony, and loving not our lives even unto death. So here it's about the laying down of our lives, and the application here will be that these people will lose their lives for the cause of Christ, for the cause of the gospel, and they will physically be killed, but they would not deny Christ, and they laid down their lives. And you can't, the devil cannot defeat people like that. There is no way that people like that can be defeated by the enemy. The ones that stand on the blood of the Lamb, that make that confession of faith, and love not their lives even unto death. So like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they overcame. So, concluding this and wrapping this all up here, I'm running out of time. Where do we want to end up? I think I want to end up with taking heart that God has never yet lost the battle to the enemy. We are facing a formidable foe. He does not quit. He did not quit when he couldn't get Jesus. He did not quit when he could not destroy the nation of Israel. He will not quit. He is a formidable foe. He is a great red dragon having great wrath. And we are his targets, but we have been given the gift from God in what Christ has done for us on the cross, that we will have the victory. Probably the most important phrase in my mind is verse 8, but he was defeated. And so we need to come from that place, that all his deception and accusation and murderous thoughts towards us, in Christ we have that protection. It may be we have to lay down our lives for it, but ultimately we are protected. So I think the other application we need to, as God's people, recognize that the nation of Israel is part of this spiritual battle that is being fought as well. That if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you are in a war and you are a target for this that the enemy has targeted you in this battle, but God has given you what you need for the victory. So I'm not sure what kind of spiritual battle you face. Maybe I should just quickly go back to the flood part. Some might ask about that one. I just maybe just quickly mention what I think that probably is talking about. Talks about the enemy pursuing the woman, and out of his mouth comes this flood. Some scholars feel like that could be a flood of water coming against, that there's this flood coming against Israel, and the earth all of a sudden opens up. I think the flood could also be interpreted from Scripture, the flood of the ungodly. That's a picture we have in Scripture quite often. There's talking about soldiers being a flood. However the enemy releases a flood of evil, whether that's literally water, whether that's an army coming against Israel, in some way the earth opens up. In the days of Korah, the earth opened up and took the enemies of God, and they swallowed them up. I don't know for sure what the picture will be here, if it's a literal flood of water or a flood of an army coming against Israel and the earth opens up. I don't know. Some things I think we have to guess at. Maybe 5 years from now I might have some different views on this, but that's just my thought on this. But so either way, I think we need to leave it here this morning. But this scripture calls us to be faithful to God, to stand on what Christ has done for us through the cross and the shed blood and the word of our testimony, that Jesus is the Son of God, Jesus is Lord of our lives, and not loving our lives even unto death, that laying down of our lives. God will strengthen us and help us in whatever ways, and the devil is powerless to defeat a life like that. In the same way he was powerless against Christ or the nation of Israel or against Michael when he was fighting, that God gives us the victories. So it's one of those topics. There's a lot more that I sure could be said, and trying to get that into a 35-minute sermon. But be assured that when it comes to the spiritual battle, God is never the loser. And if we are connected to him, we will also be victorious. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this powerful chapter of Scripture that has some mysteries attached to it. There's things that are hard to understand, and yet, Lord, as we search Scripture, we do, I think, get a fairly good picture of what is going on and what you want us to take home from that. And, Lord, that we will embrace what Christ has done through the shed blood and the blood of the covenant, and that we have been redeemed and purchased for God, and our sins are washed away through the blood of Christ. that the accuser of the brethren loses his hold on our lives. And Father, that we are to cling to the testimony of Jesus, that he is the Son of God, that he is Lord of our lives. And Lord, that we are called to lay down, to take up our cross and lay down our lives so that we can be victorious. And so God, I pray that you would give each of us the resolve of heart to do that, to fight the good fight of faith, and to lay hold of eternal life. And Lord, I pray that in this place you will find overcomers, you will find those who seek to walk with you through all the challenges and all the schemes the enemy throws at us, God, that we might be faithful to Christ in all these things. In Jesus' name, amen.